Well, good morning. It's a privilege for Dorothy and I to be here this week and to enjoy fellowship with you, just to have an opportunity to get to know some of you. We're having a lovely time with Larry and Laura. They've been wonderful hosts and so gracious and kind to us. We really, really appreciate that. And we had a good time with some of the men here at the men's breakfast, enjoying Chris's culinary expertise yesterday morning was very, very good. So that's great. So it's good to be here. Thank you so much for that. And it's a privilege to be here for Ellie's baptism. And that's an extra treat for us, for sure. This morning, I just want to look very simply at the gospel. The word gospel appears over 100 times in the New Testament. The gospel is so important. If I was to ask you the question, what is it that people need most of all? The answer is the gospel. It's not more money. It's not politicians sorting themselves out. It's not a better economy. Bottom line, the most important need that any human being has is the need of salvation from sin, the need for forgiveness of sins and to be reconciled with our Maker, our Creator. And the gospel explains how that is possible. The phrase, the gospel of, occurs, I think, 28 times in the New Testament. And it's with that little word of, kind of with a qualifier, and it connects it with various words. Seven times it's called the gospel of God. It's a very simple statement. It's the gospel of God. Well, why this gospel? What is this all about? The word simply means good news. The Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible interprets it as bringing good news. So it's the idea not just of the message, but of the conducting of that message, the conveying of that message, bringing good news. It's a good message. And so this gospel, this good news, this message is from God. It is of God. It belongs to God, and He is the source of that message. So we read about this gospel in the New Testament. But the New Testament is not just another book like other books. There's millions of books, like billions of books in the world. This one is different because this book, the Bible, is God's book. He has given it to us through a wonderful process where He took people and He used them, their language, their background, their circumstances. But by the Holy Spirit, He oversaw the process so that what has been produced is not just a human book. There's human elements, there's human people that were involved, but the final product is the inspired Word of God. And it's in that inspired Word of God that we encounter this gospel of God. Often people will ask the question, will you evangelicals talk about this gospel? Like, where did it start? Where did it come from? Which theologian, you know, came up with this? And we said, no, it's the gospel of God. It's a message from the living and true God. It's a trustworthy message. There's a lot of fake news. There's a lot of disinformation. People like to use that terminology. But it's hard to find trustworthy sources in our world because people have biases. People have agendas that they're trying to convey. There seem to be so many lies, so much deception. Who can you trust in this world? It's really hard to know. There's a lot of confusion. There's one source that is trustworthy. And that is the Scripture. There's one source that is reliable, and that is the Word of God, the Gospel of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers in Thessalonica. And he says this, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, that our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. I think that's crucial. That's so critical that we understand that. The gospel is not just words. It's not just a nice theory. It's not just another religion. This is truth. And this truth comes in the power of God. This truth comes with the work of the Holy Spirit. This gospel comes with conviction, with assurance. It produces spiritual change, spiritual transformation in the people who receive the gospel. I grew up in a home which there was not a Christian home. I was in my late teens before I ever even heard the gospel. I didn't know what it was. And, you know, somebody witnessed to me one day, and I heard the gospel. And in my need, in my confusion as a young person, my lostness, my darkness, I was hopeless. And yet the gospel came as a bright light. The gospel came with such power into my heart and life. It instantly transformed me. It instantly took me from a person who had no purpose in life, who was in such deep turmoil, and I felt like I was walking in a fog. It instantly brought to me the light of the truth of God, the love of God that I'd never experienced before. My life changed when the day that the gospel came to me. It's God's message, and it is a very, very powerful message. The Apostle Paul identifies himself many, many times in the New Testament as an apostle set apart or separated for the gospel of God. And here was a man who came out of a strict sect of Judaism. He was religious. He was ritualistic. He was proud. He was arrogant. He thought he had it all together. He thought he had all of the answers. He was persecuting those who were believers, mocking and scorning them, making sure that their lives were as difficult as possible. But the gospel came to him, and he was saved. And he so appreciated the reality, the power, the truth of the gospel that he dedicated himself and his life to it. He could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And he truly lived that. There's a lovely verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is explaining a little bit about his relationship with the people there in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And he says, we were well pleased to share with you, to impart to you, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear or so precious to us. You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God, the good news that has come from God. And he says, with the gospel, we gave ourselves, we gave our lives. What else could we do? The gospel had changed us and saved us. And so we wanted you to know about this gospel. We were so excited. We were so passionate about this gospel. We were willing to give everything so that you could hear the message of this gospel as well. And he says he didn't want to be a burden to them. He says elsewhere that I declared the gospel free of charge. He says to the Corinthians, I came and I presented the gospel without cost to you. He said you couldn't pay for the gospel. You have to receive it as a complete free gift of grace. And he said, we worked hard so that when the gospel came to you, you didn't feel like, oh, well, we got to work for this or earn this or we got to pay money for it. No, he said, it came to you completely free of charge. It was a gift of grace from God. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul is speaking with the elders from Ephesus, and he's at Miletus. And he's commissioning them, he's warning them about problems that are going to come in the church in Ephesus in future days. But he's encouraging them and he's establishing the leadership of that local church. And he explains to them that he now must go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer persecution. He's going to go through a very hard time. But he says in verse 24 of Acts 20, none of these things move me, for I do not count my life dear to myself. I don't belong to myself anymore. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And so I don't count my life to be the thing that has to be preserved here. I'm willing to give myself. He says, I want to finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So not only is it the gospel of God, but it's the gospel of the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. It is not something that you can earn. I think this is one of the most important qualifiers when we're talking about what the gospel is. It's not a message of getting to heaven by various steps and stages, doing religious things and good works and kind of earning your way into heaven. It is not that message at all. In fact, the gospel very, very clearly says that no one can be justified by the works of the law. Nobody is saved by being religious. Nobody is saved just by going through rituals. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, simply receiving. He has done everything. He has done everything we need. He came into this world. He gave himself. He went to the cross. He was sacrificed as the Lamb of God. He took our sins upon himself. And he simply offers it to us as a gift which we receive by faith. That's all. That's all. It's very sad that there are many perversions of the gospel. There are many, many so-called gospels that have twisted the message of the New Testament. They've either added to the message or they've taken away from the message, right? And instead of it being a message of God's grace of salvation by faith in Christ, it has become another religion. I would suggest to you that probably in this very town, there would be a number of places that might have the word church outside who do not preach the gospel of the grace of God. They're preaching a man-made, man-centered gospel. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Galatia, he didn't mince his words. He was very, very strong. And he says, these people are bringing a message, another gospel, which is not another. He said, it really is a different message completely. And he says, they pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, we have to make sure that we understand the Bible correctly, that we understand the gospel correctly, and that we convey the gospel correctly, because the gospel is not just the message, it's the conveying of that message. And it's not just words, it's the living word of God that is to be shared with people, preached and declared in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel of the grace of God. God's undeserved gift. It's God's kindness. It's God's love. It's God's mercy. It's God's compassion towards sinful, lost human beings. I love the statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. He gives another aspect of this gospel. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. He speaks about the glorious gospel of our blessed God. So he talked about the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God. Now he talks about the glorious gospel. It's a gospel full of glory. It's a wonderful message. It's an amazing message, a glorious message. And it's the message of our blessed God. In other words, God has been so good. God has been so kind, so gracious, so loving in this message. There's a sense in which we can't find enough human words to really describe it. You just come to an end. Like, how do you really put into words the love of God? God loves you. God loves you. He loves each one of us individually. He knows everything about us. He knows who you are, what you've done, where you've been, every thought that you've ever had. And if you think about all that we've done that is wrong and bad and selfish and deceitful, it's like, no, God couldn't love me. Yes, that's the wonder of this amazing gospel. God loves you and I. He loves the people of this world. Of every nation and tribe and nationality and kindred. He loves us with a love that is so powerful that he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what a wonderful, glorious message this is. Truly, it's full of the glory of God. But the New Testament goes on to qualify even further, because it is also called the gospel of God's Son. The gospel of God's Son. In other words, the gospel that centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, it is called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Clear, unmistakable. You know, the other gospels start differently, like Matthew and Luke start with kind of background explanations, genealogies, family connections. Right? Mark doesn't. Mark is talking about the Messiah coming as the servant of God. And the background qualifications of the servant don't matter, because he's just coming as a servant. And so he launches into it right from chapter 1 and verse 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's all about him. Of course, John's gospel starts differently. He goes back, way back. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he takes us back into those eternal scenes that we could not even know about unless God revealed it to us. But we learn such important truths, that the gospel is the gospel of God, the grace of God, the glorious gospel of our blessed God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah. What an amazing truth it is. But it's a gospel that's hated. Which other deity, claimed deity, which other God, which other religious leader has their name as a curse word worldwide. Only the name of Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? I've never heard anybody curse in the name of Allah or Buddha or Krishna or never. But as I've lived in different places in the world, I've heard the name of Jesus come out as a curse word, even in the midst of languages that I could not understand, but you could distinguish the name of Christ being used in a derogatory way. Isn't that fascinating? Why would that be? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life, right? He is the true Son of God. He is the living God. And the devil wants to make sure that that name is brought down and attacked and maligned in every way possible. The devil doesn't have to attack the other religions. They're already on his side. But the one who is the way, the truth, and life, the only way to God, that has to come under persecution and under attack. The gospel is God's message, but it centers and focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 10 times, the gospel is specifically called the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. And there's just so much of the New Testament just surrounds that particular truth. Romans 1:16 that we've already referred to, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. See, there he calls the gospel about the Messiah, the gospel about the Savior, Jesus. I am not ashamed of that gospel. And he says, the reason that I'm not ashamed, it is the power of God. It's the message of God. It's the grace of God, but it's the power of God. When the gospel is preached, people come under conviction of sins. And that's when people react. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I try my best. I try and follow the golden rule. I try and keep the commandments. I'm religious. But the gospel confronts people in our fallenness, in our failure. The gospel puts in front of us the reality that you and I are fallible human beings. We need a savior. We need a rescuer. We need a deliverer. And the gospel of Christ is the only message that can save, and it is powerful. This is the center, isn't it? This is the very, very core. Some time ago, my wife and I were sent a link to watch a church service from Ottawa. And one of the things that just absolutely broke our hearts was in this church service to hear the presentation and to see everything that happened. And Christ was not there. He was not mentioned. He didn't factor at all in who this church is and what they stand for and the message that they're trying to proclaim. It's basically just a club of, you know, let's all be good to each other and kind to each other. And, I'm okay, you're okay, all roads lead to heaven kind of thing. And they've lost the very core of this gospel of Christ, this power of God unto salvation. How sad. How sad. And we need to cling to that, because more and more in our day, we're going to come under pressure to compromise that, right? It's too exclusive. It's too narrow, people say, right? It's bigoted. It's hateful. It's putting other people down. It's excluding people. We want to be inclusive. No, the gospel is very, very clear in its statements. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And yes, the claims of the gospel are very, very exclusive. But it's the way of truth. It's the way of truth. And truth is always exclusive. Something is either this way or that way, right? And in every field of study and science, truth is exclusive. And it narrows down the field. But, you know, for whom is the gospel? Everyone who believes. And that's the wonderful thing. Wherever people are, whatever they are, wherever they've been, whatever they've done, the gospel is for everyone. And in that sense, it's the great leveler. And in that sense, it's not exclusive, it's inclusive, because it's the same gift that's offered to everybody. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to first clean up your life. You don't have to try and improve yourself. You don't have to try and fix your life. You come to Jesus as you are, and he will save you as you are, where you're at. He does the saving. The power is of his. He plucks us from the pit and the miry clay, right? He rescues us from our sin. We cannot rescue ourselves. It's for all who believe. Who believe. Such a simple word. Believe. To trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. No backup plan. No plan B. To put all of our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, in the confident assurance that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle Paul could say in Romans 15 and verse 19, I've preached from Jerusalem around to Illyricum. I fully preached the gospel of Christ. And by the time he came to the end of his life, he could say with confidence that he had lived his life 100% in proclaiming the gospel. It's a wonderful, wonderful message. It's a full message. It's a message of salvation. The gospel in the New Testament gives us different aspects of this idea of his grace and the fullness of his grace that comes to us and the fullness of the blessing of the gospel that Paul talks about. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It's in him. The gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ. As it's a glorious message, as it reflects the glory of God, it reflects the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Statement after statement after statement. I think if, as you read the New Testament, you come to the end of it and you say, wow, what a message. There's no message like this in the world. There's no message like this in any religion. This is a message of truth. It's a message of love and grace and compassion and kindness. That God would so love us that he would give his son, that his son would willingly lay down his life of his own accord, and that he would take it up again in the resurrection. The gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom, mainly in the gospel of Matthew, and that's a whole other sermon to look at all that means, the gospel of the kingdom. We believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and he is going to set up his kingdom on the earth, and all of those promises will come to fruition at that stage when he returns to the earth. But right now, the kingdom of God is within the hearts of those who trust the Lord Jesus. And when we come to bow the knee to him, and when we by faith acknowledge him as our Savior, we receive him into our hearts and into our lives, and we crown him as our Savior, as our King, as our Lord, as our Master, as our God. And the kingdom of God is at work within our own hearts. And we are instructed, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, when you come to Christ and you're transformed, you're changed by the power of God, the grace of God. He said the outflow of your life changes. There's a different tenor, there's a different flavor, there's a different perspective, different priority for those who have embraced the gospel. Very quickly, just to conclude, there are two descriptions of the gospel as the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace. Romans 10 and verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And Ephesians 5 and 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I think this is such a beautiful picture. The good news, the gospel of the Bible, is a gospel that goes to the heart of the alienation, the separation between man and God. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin has separated us from God. But in Christ, we can be reconciled to the Father. We can be washed and cleansed and forgiven, adopted into his family. We can become children of God, peace of God. And we can have both peace with God, as we read about in Romans 5 and verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can experience the peace of God, that reality of walking in the tranquility, the satisfaction, the contentment of knowing the Lord as our Savior and friend, as our Lord, as our Master, as our provider, resting in him in all of these things. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And if you're a believer here this morning, if you have come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can testify of that peace, can't you? You know the turmoil that you once were in, and now you can look at the world in all of its upheaval, and you can say, in the midst of the storm, I have a peace that surpasses understanding. I can't explain it. I cannot manufacture it. It's the peace of God that guards my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The gospel is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 calls it the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. Gospel is not complicated, is it? It's not complicated. It's not multi-layered. The gospel is very, very clear and simple in the scripture. It's not a magical formula. It's not a mantra. It's not a religion. It's not a performance. It's very simple. God did it, and he has done everything that is needed for our salvation. And all that we have to do is to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior. What a message. What a wonderful message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. Oh, we thank you that the gospel is true. We thank you that the gospel is real. We thank you that we have come to know the reality of your salvation in the gospel. Thank you that it is the power of God. You use it in people's lives, and you still are across the world even today. You are saving and delivering people. You are bringing people out of darkness into light through the declaration and preaching of the gospel. We thank you that we have the privilege of sharing the gospel with people one-on-one through tracts, through testimony, through speaking to our friends and neighbors, through conveying the gospel to our children and grandchildren and family. We thank you that the gospel truly is alive. Thank you for what you are doing and will do even today across the world. And Father, we want to thank you now for Ellie. And we want to thank you for what you have accomplished in her life by the power of the gospel and for her desire to be baptized today. And we commit her to you, praying for your blessing upon her as she takes the step of obedience to follow you through the waters of baptism. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness and love and grace to us in the gospel. We pray that our hearts would be refreshed by the reality of that gospel, that we would be gripped with the urgency of the gospel, that we will understand that the greatest need of the world, of our friends and family around about us, is this glorious gospel of our blessed God, salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray that we might live the reality in Jesus' name.